If you have your Bibles tonight, the book of 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 6. I will tell you tonight that I'm coming to you with a burden from the Lord to preach to somebody. But this is something that I have preached before. Matter of factly, when God gave me this message a couple of years ago, He told me, He gave me a commandment to preach this everywhere that I go. And so I want to obey the Lord by doing that. But I was praying today and was just asking the Lord, and I had some stuff that I was putting together, and you know how it is. When you think you got it all together and God says, no, we're not doing that. We're going to do what I say. And so that's kind of what the Holy Ghost turned me towards today. And so I just want to obey the Lord. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Bishop, I love you and I appreciate you and I give you honor tonight as the angel of this city, not of this church, because this man walks in dominion. He's not just the angel of New Life. I believe he's the angel of Birmingham. Amen. Hallelujah. Man, he didn't just write to the churches of where, he didn't say, give them a particular name. He told the city, well, let them preach. God, have mercy. We're not just in this for the church, we're in it for the city. Help, Lord. I got six of us that are just interested in the city. Everybody else is just happy with the church. I said, we're not happy with just church. We want the city. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. My friend, Brother Stephen Collins, I don't know who he is. Give him honor. This entire Sutton family, I feel like, again, I said it, I know it sounds redundant, but I really mean it, and I mean it more every time I say it. They become more like my own family every time I get to sit down, and this church becomes more like my own church family every time I get to be around you. And so I'm just looking forward to many years of God pouring out revival and new life just exploding and getting to play a little part in it. What God is doing. I'm so honored tonight that my wife and children are here. Now y'all see why they won't let her go with me. They keep her at home. She's a way better singer than I am a preacher. But I love my wife and I love my children. And I'm thankful that they are here with us tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 6 verse 9. The Bible says, "And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought it up, the ark of God, from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came to the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And then the Bible says, and they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord." Amen. So we have here the story of David's bringing the ark back to the house of the Lord. And I know this title isn't going to make much sense right now, but hopefully by next 15, 20 minutes or so, it'll make a little bit of sense, and it'll kind of puzzle will be put together for you. But if God will help us tonight, I want to preach simply this: a father of the fatherless. A father of the fatherless. Would you help me right now by lifting your hands to heaven and asking God to move in this place? God, we love you. Come on, lift your voice. Lift your voice. Thank you. Somebody talk to Jesus right now. We believe you, God, that you're doing great and mighty things. Great and mighty things. Great and mighty things. Great and mighty things. Come on, somebody praise him. Would you just clap your hands, all ye people, shouting to God with a voice of triumph and with a voice of praise. Come on, somebody give thanks unto the Lord, for it is he that has made us and not we ourselves. He really is a great God, and he's worthy of our greatest praise. Come on, could we take it a little bit higher? Could we just take it a little bit higher? Could you lift your voice a little bit higher? Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Ma'am, you may be seated in the fear of the Lord, as long as you promise to help me preach tonight. I know it's Wednesday night and it's raining a little bit outside, but can you still have Holy Ghost Church on Wednesday night? Okay, thank you for all seven of you that can have Holy Ghost Church. So the rest of you, can you have Holy Ghost Church on Wednesday night? Thank you, Lord. Amen. This is a story that we have preached and re-preached and re-preached and re-preached and re-preached, probably more than any other storyline on a Sunday night. Because it's good for high church. David sees the presence of the Lord coming to the city of David, and as it comes to the city, David goes six paces and he stops and he makes a sacrifice unto the Lord. David would go another six paces and stop and sacrifice unto the Lord. Can you imagine the thousands of gallons, and I'm not trying to be gory, but of blood of the animals that were sacrificed that day and splashed upon the altar as David would make a sacrifice unto the Lord, knowing that the ark of God, the presence of the Lord, has finally came home. David has seen the return, and as he sees the return, the Bible tells us with shouting and the sounds of the trumpet. We preach about how it is important, and there's so much here, but it's important how the ark of God is carried upon the priest's shoulders as it comes back to its rightful place. We cannot be saved, as the Bible says, without a preacher. And the only way that you're going to be able to get to the place that God wants you to do is if a man of God opens up the word of God and preaches to you the unadulterated, not his opinion, not what he thinks, but what the word of God says. You better thank God every day you got a pastor that does that. Hallelujah. We preach and we believe that when the ark of God, when it only came by the way of sacrifice, and there's so much here to be said that can only come in the form of prayer and fasting and outreach, and that's the only way that the Spirit of the Lord is going to come into our midst yet again. We preach and we believe that there is only one natural reaction, that when the presence of the Lord comes into our midst, that we give him thanks and we give him praise, for truly he is worthy. When his presence comes in here, it should be your one reaction that you lift up holy hands without wrath and you begin to praise the name of the Almighty God. We need to thank him every time we can when he comes into our presence. Hallelujah. God doesn't have to leave his throne and come down here and mess with the junk that you're going through, but he does. And so it should be your natural reaction to just say thank you. And we understand that all of this is a principle of revival. It's built upon the preaching of the word of God. It's built upon sacrifice. It's built upon telling thanksgiving to God. But and again, this is good Sunday night preaching, because we can shout and dance about the ark of God coming home. And David danced until he danced out of his clothes. He took off his kingly garment. He done all of that, and he's just standing there in a white linen sheet. David has shouted himself out of his Sunday best. His tie is crooked and his jacket's all wrinkled and his shirt is full of sweat. And so this is really good preaching for Sunday night. But might I prod your mind for a moment and ask you the simple question, why was the ark ever missing in the first place? Most of the time we preach about the return of the ark, but we hardly ever take time to think about why is it not even here. It's not in the
the congregation any longer. In the book of 1 Samuel, we see the beginnings of a faithful man of God and a prophet of Israel. His mother Hannah has been barren, and she asks God for a child. God gives her a child. That young man grows up in the house of Eli, and God begins to speak to Samuel as a prophet. God begins to use him. He is the man that witnessed one of the most horrific events of Israel's history. He's seen the people beg for a king, but that wasn't it. He's seen the people, that king failed, and that wasn't it either. But he watched as it was in the very setting of the miracle of his birth. Samuel was spoken of that in the next chapter, that God begins to speak to Eli and say, I'm going to deal with the sin of your sons, and I'm going to take this down. We're not going to deal with this. We're not going to allow this to happen. And so as he does, he tells him basically judgment's going to fall. And you can find it that the Bible says that when the ear of everyone that hears it, it's going to cause their ears to tingle. Everybody's going to be talking about what's going on. Everybody's going to be paying attention to what's going on at your house because of the sins of your sons. And so Samuel, he begins to prophesy. Again, this is part of the story we don't ever preach about. Samuel begins to prophesy as God begins to speak to him. We always talk about how God speaks to him. And the third time, he finally says, speak, Lord, for your servant listens. And then when he does, finally, and God begins to speak to him, it's a rebuke for Eli. And as he rebukes Eli, he tells him again, something strong is going to happen. The unnamed prophet in the same chapter of my birth, it's the same word. It's the same thing. You know about the sins of your sons. And it's not good, Eli. God's going to yank the rug out from underneath you. And so Samuel grows up and time goes on. And finally, that terrible day that Samuel has been dreading begins to unfold. The people, the Bible tells us, set up for war in Ebenezer and the Philistines in effect. And the time comes that they begin to make war, and Israel begins to lose the war. They are losing good men, good soldiers in the army of God's people. And so the people, the Bible says, sent to Shiloh, where the ark of God was, and the sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas were there as well. And it is here that God's hand of judgment begins to reach out. They bring the ark of God into the battle, and the Israelites begin to shout. But the Bible says that it scares the Philistines. But in the middle of all of that, and I'm just trying to give you the very condensed version tonight because I got a long way to go and a short time to get there. But the Bible tells us that somebody stands up in the Philistine camps and tells them, "Equip yourself like men. Don't be no sissy. Stand up and fight." And so they began to stand up and they began to fight. And when they fight against the children of God, the Bible tells us that yet again, because of the judgment of God, the children of Israel began to lose the battle yet again. Every other time when they brought the ark of God into the war to the war grounds, they would then turn the tides and God's people would begin to win. But not this time. This time it was different. This time there was judgment being poured out because of the sins of the sons of Eli. And so Samuel watches in horror as God's people began to lose. And it is in this setting that Hophni and Phinehas are killed and the ark of God is stolen from the children of Israel. And so here we have the story of the loss of the ark of God's people. Samuel watches in horror as he has no words to describe what is happening as the ark of God is being taken from God's people. It was likened unto what most of you probably felt March of last year when you couldn't come to church anymore. You felt like something was stripped from you. You couldn't come to the presence of the Lord. That's exactly what the Israelites felt like. The Spirit of God, the box that signified that God was with them, was taken from them. And not only to mention that, but you can go and you can read the Bible and you will find that 30,000 soldiers died at the hands of the Philistines on that day. I want to let that sink in just for a moment, and I want you to look at that and understand that's more than the USA lost in Okinawa the entirety of the time that we were there. And Israel lost that many men in one fell swoop. Can you imagine the detriment that was happening there that day. The Bible says that the ark of God remains in Kirjath-Jearah for 20 years, and nobody ever talks about that bloody day of battle. All they want to talk about is the fact that the ark of God is missing. But let's just be real. Let's understand that this is war, and this is a real thing. This really happened. This isn't a story that we just tell. This is a time where men would come together on a battlefield, sword against sword, spear against spear, and they would fight until there was a victor. And if this is true, which we again know that it is, and this war was really happening as it happens in today's world, I want you to take another step back and put yourself there and realize that these 30,000 soldiers were someone's brother, someone's son, and if history serves us correct, they were young married men. They were at the age of living in the army, so they were most likely young married men. And then again, if history serves us correct, many theologians would agree with the numbers between 50 to 70,000 children lost their father on one battle. I want you to think about that. We understand that it was undoubtable that there was a cry coming out of the Israelite camp because they lost the Ark of God. But can you just imagine the cries of pain and distress as these children get the phone call that daddy's never coming home? Can you imagine the grief in their heart as they walk through this? They don't understand what's happening. They don't get it. It doesn't make any sense to them. But I'm here to tell you that this was a day of detriment, and this was a day of pain. While the adults mourned the loss of the Ark of God, there were children there that then at that moment recognized that they would be brought up in oppression, and they would be brought up in the world around them that just looked very different, and nobody ever says anything to encourage them. Nobody ever says anything to tell them that it's going to be okay. Nobody ever says, hey, you're going to make it. God's going to take you. Time goes on and Samuel anoints a new king, King David. And then we see all of that stuff begin to fall apart. And then we see that fall apart and David becomes king. I don't have time to preach the whole story. Like I said, I've got a long way to go and not enough time to get there. But 7.5 years into his reign, David finally gets the idea that I am going to bring the Ark of God back into its rightful place. And as he does, I read to you tonight in our scripture text with shouting and the sounds of a trumpet. David begins his trek towards the city of David, and he goes 6 paces, and he begins to stop and sacrifice unto the Lord. The Bible tells us that he strips off his kingly garment and his purple linens, and David, he's standing there in a blood-covered sheet as he is shouting and dancing in the streets on that day. And David begins to stop, and he does what only David can do. David starts singing about the greatness of God. I can picture as David has the band struck up, and he starts telling a man, put me in this key, or somebody grab my harp, somebody get a tablet and a pen, and let's write about the goodness of God. And we find that David begins to write, and he tells us in Psalm 68 what's on his mind as he's coming into the house or into the city of David, as he comes into Jerusalem, as he's shouting and dancing. He tells us what's on his mind. I can just picture in my mind's eye that David hushes the crowd for just a moment and says, I got it. Listen to this, guys. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let them that also hate him, he said, let them melt like wax before him, and as smoke is driven away by the wind. Let that happen too. He starts talking about praising the Lord and extolling his mighty name, and I can just picture David walking down the streets, and all of a sudden he meets eyes with a young lady, and she's crying, but it's not tears of joy, it's tears of pain. And David thinks to himself, how can anyone be sad on a day like today. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day that our enemy has been put under our feet. This is the day that God made a way out of no way. He has brought his presence back to us again. And as he does, maybe he just shakes it off and he continues to sing and he continues to talk about the goodness of God and extolling his name. Sing praises unto God and sing praises unto his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. He said in verse 4, and then you go on and you find David stops, and this is just my imagination, it's how it works. He stops again and he sees somebody else and they're crying, and all of a sudden it dawns on David that these people that are crying, and it's not tears of joy, but it's tears of pain. He all of a sudden recognizes that the reason they're crying the way that they are is the last time they seen the Ark of the Covenant was the day that they were told that Daddy was never coming home. It was the day that they were told that he was not going to be there anymore. And David stops in all of his poetic greatness and he says, look, I know everybody around you is shouting and dancing, but in verse 5, he reaches a hand to the orphan and he said, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. You know what David was saying? David was saying, I have a New Testament revelation that your earthly father might not be here. Your earthly father might have walked away and might have forsaken you. He might have walked out on your family and he might not be here. But let me tell you something. You have a heavenly father that is... You have a heavenly father that sits high and looks low, and he knows what you're going through. I come to preach to somebody today and tell you that we have a father of the fatherless. We have a God that knows where we are. Hallelujah. David was simply looking at these people that didn't want to shout like everybody else was shouting because their life wasn't perfect like everybody else's life was perfect. And he said, let me tell you something, honey. Don't leave the shouting and the dancing to everybody that's got money in their pocket and the picture perfect life, because you got a God. He's not just the God of the rich. He's not just the God of the put together. He's not just the God of the upper class, but he's the God of the lowest of the low. He's the God that can pick you up out of the miry clay. He's the God that can set your feet on a solid rock. I come to tell you tonight, you don't have an excuse to come when the Ark of God is here and not give him praise, because he's not just the God of when I got money in my pocket. He's my God when I'm broke. He's my God when I'm sick. He's my God. I'm telling you today, he's a father of the fatherless. Hallelujah. Can I tell you today that I understand, because it's my job that I am, before I'm a preacher, I'm a daddy to them two down back yonder. Before I'm ever put on the suit and tie, I get up in the morning and I've got to provide for my family. God, I feel the Holy Ghost. Can I preach to somebody today that my father is a provider? I know that things don't always go the way that you think they should. I know it feels like sometimes you can't make ends meet. I know it feels like sometimes you got more bills than you got money. But can I tell you what my Bible says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19? It says, my God shall supply all of your needs. You know what? You need to get the revelation today that daddy's going to take care of it. I got a God that's strong enough and that I might. I'm telling you, I understand that we live in a day and a time where everybody's, well, you just want to preach that prosperity doctrine. No, honey, I'm telling you, because it's in your Bible that your daddy will take care of you. Your father will take care of you. And you just keep on coming to church. Keep on putting your faith in God. Keep on putting your trust in him. And daddy's going to make a way out of no way. Can I tell you today that my daddy's such a good provider that he can rain down bread from heaven?
He can bring you water from a rock. He can airmail you food to a raven. He can make the clothes on your back stretch. He can make the shoes on your feet stretch. It doesn't matter what's going on. My God can take care of it. My God can make a way. My God can show up. And when he shows up, he shows out. Nobody else can feed 5,000 with just two fish and five loaves. But when you talk about my God, you're talking about the great provider. You're talking about the God that says, I'll take what you got and I'll multiply it. I'm telling somebody right now, they should have done repoed your car, but God stepped in and said, I'm a provider and I'll make a way even where there is no way.
I love to tell the story. My sweet little girl, I don't know where she's at. She left. She went out for a moment. But she's about 5 years old. And somehow or another, my dear wife got me roped into going to the mall. I hate them things. You know, if we could just preach against whatever we wanted to preach against, Bishop, I'd preach against malls. But I hate them. Some of you men was wishing he would help us, Jesus. I'm not going there. Somehow or another, she roped me into going, and when I went in, me and Jameson, he was real young. We were just kind of walking around and watching Mama and watching Emma. And Mama had her a buggy, and Emma had her a buggy. And the way Emma shops is it sparkly? Is it bright? That's mine. That's all she needs. And so she's walking around. She's putting stuff in her little buggy, and she's going through the whole mall motion. And I watched this for about 20, 30 minutes, and Brother Colin, she was done. I was starting to get a little worried because Mama wasn't saying nothing. So I just moseyed on over, and I said, hey, yeah, Daddy, who's paying for that? She said, you are. I said, what if Daddy don't have the money? She said, well, you see, you got that plastic card in your wallet, and you put that in, and that's how you pay for it. And I'm telling you that as sure as I'm standing before you tonight, the Holy Ghost spoke to me in the middle of the mall parking lot and said, lest you become as a little child. How are you going to get that miracle? I don't know. Daddy's going to pay for it. How are you going to get that break? I don't know, but Daddy's going to pay for it. You want to know something about my God? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I don't have to know how he's going to do it. I just know he's God, and that's enough for me to know. And if I know he's God and I know that he's able, I understand that he'll put food in your kitchen. He'll give you clothes. He'll make a way. It's going to blow your mind. Let me preach to a new convert right now and tell you, you might as well buckle your seatbelt, because when you start living for this God, he makes a way where there is no way. He opens doors that no man can close. He shows up when it had to be the hand of the Lord. It wasn't by my might and it wasn't by my power, but it was by the Spirit of the Almighty God. God showed up and he became my provider. God showed up and made a way. I'm telling somebody right now, you've been wringing your hands wondering how in the world you're going to get out of this mess you're in. I'm telling you how God's going to get you out of it. God's going to keep doing what he's always done. God's going to keep making a way like he's always made a way. God's going to keep... He's never going to stop being God. He's never going to stop being the great provider. He's never going to stop showing up when nobody else can. You know, my God, I'm trying to move on, but I'm just going to tell you, you need to remember where God brought you from. You need to look back all over your life and see all that God has done for you and how many times he made a way out of no way and how many times he did it when no man could do it and how many times that you were worried sick and there was no way you could do it, but God just showed up and somehow, some way, there was a check in the mail or you got a knock on the door and there was just groceries sitting at the door or some when you went to the electric store or to the electric department to pay your electric bills. Somebody said it's already taken care of. I'm telling you, you need to look back over all that and remember that and say, you know what? If he did it before, he can do it again. My God is still a provider. My God. He's still a provider. He's still a provider. He's still a provider. I'm going to keep saying it until you go home tonight. And when you wake up, the first thing you're going to say is he's still a provider. He's still a provider. He's still a provider. I don't know how. I don't know when. But I do know who. I know the God of heaven and earth will supply all of my needs. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There is another attribute to this God that we serve. We see it in nature. And I'm just going to tell you how it is in our house. You might get in my house and you might whoop me, but you're going to know I've been there. And you're going to be sure enough glad I left. Because when you start messing with what's mine, it's an instinct that I'm not just the provider, I'm the protector. Can I preach to somebody right now that the devil's been fighting you on every side? Can I tell you that this same God that is the provider is the protector? And he will make the devil back up. He will make sure when you can't go any longer and you can't do any more and you've done all you can and you've walked as far as you can walk. The Bible tells us that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against it. I'm going to tell you something about this God I serve. He never sleeps. He never sleeps. Umbers, and he's got a shield that's so big that's why I don't fear the arrows of darts by day and fire by night. I'm not scared of all of that stuff because I got a God that protects me. I got a God that walks with me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I'm here to tell somebody today, wherever you're at, God's with you, and because he's with you, he's going to protect you. Because he's with you, he's going to cover you with his blood. And when he covers you with his blood, it doesn't matter how bad the heathen rages. It doesn't matter what the devil says. He can't come past the power of the blood. I know there's people here tonight that you got it all together, and so you can shout because you got it all together. But I'm just going to tell you about Brother Phillips. Brother Phillips doesn't have it all together. And I'll be honest with you, there's some times that if I relied on Psalm 68 verses 1 through 4, that I probably wouldn't feel like shouting, and I probably wouldn't feel like dancing because I had no hope. But when I understand what David was trying to do was to get everybody involved and saying, you got to write. And you got a right, and you got a right, and you got a right to praise him too. He was speaking to 30 to 70,000 children that had become orphans, and he was saying, he's your God. He's not just the God. He's not just the protector and the provider of all these people that are dancing, but he's the protector and the provider of you too. Can I tell you, if this is your first time in an apostolic church and you wonder why in the world we're running and dancing and jumping and shouting, it's because we know him as the protector and the provider. And here's the great news. You don't have to leave it all to the people that got on the suits and ties. You don't have to leave it to the folks that come in and every hair's in place. Because the truth of the matter is, he's not just their God. He's your God too. I don't care what hell hole you crawled out of. I don't care what side of the tracks you come from. I don't care what your mama did, what your daddy did. He's a father of the fatherless. God cares about you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I really like how David says it to these young people. He didn't say He's a father to you. But he said, he's a father of the fatherless. See, when he's a God to you, that means he only shows up on Sundays and Wednesdays. He only shows up when you need him. But when he's a father of you, he's there at all times. When he's a father to you, you can call him when you get in trouble, but the rest of the time, he's on vacation. But when he's a father of you, he walks with you every step of the way. As the old song says, there's nowhere you go that God's not there with you, not because he's a father to you. No, no, no. He's a father of you. He's the God of you. He's over you. He's around you. He's in front of you. He's behind you. He's in your past. He's in your future. He's got it all figured out. And if you'll just put your hand in his hand, and if you'll just walk with him, and you'll understand that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I can ask or even think, my God shall supply, and my God will protect.
Hallelujah.
Couple years ago, again, a little embarrassing story. This was my fault. I take full responsibility. We were in Branson at what's the name of that place? Silver Dollar City. And somehow, but Sam, all I had to do, I had one job, just get the kids some food. That ain't hard. Just get them some food. But there's this little thing that happens when little girls are five and in amusement parks, their brains turn to jello. And they don't speak English anymore. And so in a park with like 25,000 people in it, jello brains just walks off while my back's turned. And I cannot explain to you the feeling in my guts when I looked up and realized now my little girl's gone, and I'm in a park with 20 or 30,000 people. I don't know which way she went. I don't know where she is. So I called my wife. I said, you need to get here right now. And she got there, and I said, you stand right here, and I'm going to find Emma. And there's this, and I understand it's just one of those things. If you're a parent, you understand it's a parental instinct that you're standing there, and the sound of the rides, and people are laughing, and cutting up, talking, and having a good time, and hollering and screaming on the roller coasters. And over all of that, I heard a little voice. I can't find my daddy. And I'm telling you, when I heard that, Pastor Collins, it did something to the inside of me, and I began to understand a little bit more of how God looks at it when we pray. Because the Bible says, as David's writing, he says, this poor man cried unto the Lord, and he delivered him out of this trouble. You see, the problem with us is we got it all mixed up, and we think that God is attracted to our trouble. But God's never been attracted to trouble. This world's been in trouble since the day that Adam and Eve failed in the garden. God's never been attracted to trouble, but I tell you what he is attracted to, when one of his young children is in trouble and they cry out from the trouble and he hears the voice coming from the trouble. That's what God is attracted to. That's why blind Bartimaeus, when everybody's pushing around and saying, be quiet, can get the attention of the master. Not because he was in trouble, but because his cry came out of his trouble. That's why a little woman with an issue of blood can press her way in and touch the hem of his garment and immediately be healed. Not because it wasn't because of trouble. There was so much trouble in the world in that day, but it was because there was a cry, there was a desperation coming out of her that said, if I don't touch him, then it's over for me. I'm telling somebody today that if you just lift up your voice and let the cry come out from the place of trouble that you're in, that God will come to where you are. You keep expecting God to just show up and do it just because because he's God. But I'm going to tell you, as long as you expect God to do all of that, you're going to stay in the same problem with the same situation, looking the same thing in the face. But the moment you begin to lift up your voice and put aside your pride and begin to lift up your voice and cry with a loud voice, God comes down. David said, then he delivered me from my trouble. Then he brought me out. There ain't no telling how long David had been in trouble, but the moment he began to lift his cry up, God came down to where David was, and he began to move, and he began to heal, and he began to deliver, and he began to make a way. That's why we can go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 and say, we have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but with the spirit of adoption, we lift up our holy hands and we cry, Abba, Father. It's why we cry that out. It's because we understand when we cry out to him, he really does listen to where we are. I understand I'm not preaching to everybody tonight, but I'm preaching to one or two, maybe three here tonight, that you've been going through hell, and it seems like your world is caving in on you, and you don't know where to go, and you don't know who to crawl to, and you don't know who to talk to, and you've tried religion, and religion failed you, and you tried family, and family failed you, and you tried friends, and friends failed you. Can I tell you what David said? David said, he's not just our God, he's your God too. The musicians come. I'm getting ready to close. Thankfully, I don't know what this is like. I've never had to walk that road, thank God. But I've counseled enough young people that were just so wounded because, and Bishop, I'm sure you've got way more experience with this than I, but From the outside looking in, it seems to me as if there's not a deeper pain than a pain of rejection. I thought you loved me and you left me. I thought you cared and you walked away. But can I tell you what my God said in Deuteronomy? Can I tell you what he said? He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Men might walk away, women might walk away, friends might walk away, but not him. No. See, you got to leave him. Because as long as you're trying to press forward, he's not going anywhere. I know you feel alone, and I know you feel forsaken, and I know you're comparing God to this figure in your life that left you, and God, I can't feel you, so that must mean you did what they did. No, that's not how God works. That's not how God works. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be your friend that sticketh closer than your brother. I'll walk with you. When you go through the fire, I'll be in the fire with you. When you go through the water, I'll be in the water with you. When you go through the trial and the tribulation, I'm going to walk with you every step of the way. Can you put that scripture back up there, Psalm 68 and 5? I want to tell you a story. I want you to see what this says. Psalm 68 and 5, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. I may have told this story here before. If I did, y'all just pretend like you ain't heard it before, because there's some folks that hadn't. I was probably about 7 years old, 8 years old. My dad was getting ready to become a full-time evangelist. And he was still working a full-time job. And so we stayed with my grandmother for the summer. And my grandmother just turned 82 this week. And when I tell you, she is a prayer warrior. I'm telling you, she is when the Bible says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's my Ma Thomas right there. Because she will give tongues interpretation in Walmart. You need prayer, you better not ask her in front of people if you're nervous. And you don't want people seeing you get prayer, you better not ask in front of Mama. She's going to lay hands on you right there. And I'm talking about full out old timey prayer meeting. We're going to talk in tongues. We're not going to pray 2 minutes. We're going to pray 20 minutes on aisle 9.
And so I grew up in that atmosphere of this prayer warrior, and I remember about, again, 8 years old, one day we're sitting in the living room. Stand with me all over this house. I'm done. I don't have three closings tonight. I only have one, I think. She comes in, and she looked at me and my brother and sister, and she said, "Kids, y'all go get in the bathtub and pray." And Brother Collins, I said, "Mama, are you all right?" He said, "Our house, we don't pray in the bathtub. We pray by the bed. We pray by the couch. We don't pray in bathtubs at our house." Little eight-year-old me didn't know what was going on, and so I told my brother and sister, I said, y'all go do what Mama said. I'm going to see what Mama's doing. And so, you know, that little rebel streak come out, and I eased around the corner, and Brother Antoine, I'll never forget, it's seared in my mind. As an eight-year-old kid, I could look past my grandmother and see out across the distance how do they gauge them, an F5 or tornado, the one that tore up Jackson, Tennessee 20 years ago, whatever. You can go look it up. It just ate everything up. Was headed right for my grandmother's house, and I watched. My grandfather had been dead about 3 years at this point, and I watched as that woman began to take down her hair. She said, "God, this is my covenant with you." And so she began to talk in tongues, and I'll never forget the prayer that she prayed. She said, "God, I don't have a husband to take care of me, but you're my husband. And if you don't move, and if you don't change the path of this storm, me and my children aren't going to make it." And you don't have to believe me, that's fine, but you'll never change the experience that I had as an eight-year-old boy as I watched as a F5 tornado that did millions of dollars worth of damage in Jackson, Tennessee, split in half and went around 250 acres that she owned, came right back together and tore up everything in its path. You've come too late to tell me he's not a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows. You've come too late to tell me that God doesn't care about his people. And I know you feel like right now, what does this big God that's over in heaven, what does he want to do with me? He wants everything to do with you. But you mean the God that created the heavens and the earth is concerned about me? Honey, he's so concerned about you that he would stop a parade in the middle of the greatest passages of Scripture. He would stop a parade of praise and say, "David, I know you want to shout and dance, but you need to take a moment, let all the broken people know that I'm still their God. I know you got money in your pocket, David, but I want you to take a moment and let the hurting children know that I'm still their God. I want you to take a moment and let the young lady that's went through a divorce know that it wasn't her fault, and I'm still her God. I want you to take a moment to that child that was forsaken, and I want you to let them know, David, it's not just time for you to shout, but they've got a reason to lift up their hands, because I've seen every tear. I know what they're going through. I'm their God too." Musicians, get ready to come. Or the singers are coming. David, I want you to think about this. I want you to literally think about, picture that. Just close your eyes for a minute and picture David's got 30, 50,000 men in his army that are dancing and shouting in the streets. They've ripped off their armor. I mean, this is high church. This is what we preach about on Sunday night. And God just says, "David, stop! I get it. I got it. You want to praise me? I inhabit the praises of Israel. But David, you've got to take a moment to minister to somebody that's hurting. So if you will, God stops a Wednesday night revival service. God stops a service. It's undoubtable. This church is, my opinion, you can put it online that I said it, one of the most powerful and prolific apostolic churches, not in our movement, but in the world.
don't recognize what you got here. Don't ever lose it. Don't ever lose your excitement. But God stopped. Brother Antoine, he stopped us from doing our little twirl. He stopped us from running the aisles. He stopped my brother from cutting front flips for just 15, 20 seconds and said, "Hey, I love all that." And if y'all, how many know I love to shout? Yeah, y'all know I love to shout, so I don't have the qualifier right here. But he says, "I love that, but just take a moment and let me minister to somebody that's thinking about committing suicide. Let me take a moment and talk to somebody that's addicted to drugs. But let me take a moment and talk to a young man that's addicted to pornography." I say, "You're broken. Your world is crushed. And I live up all in the high church. But I want to just pause for a moment. That's how important you are to God. That he stopped all of that. David, and 50, I mean, you think about a parade of 50,000 people. And God says, "No, David, you got it all wrong, bud." Because when Jesus would come, he would say, what's his purpose? "I came to seek and save that which was lost." They're going to cry, "Hosanna." I'm going to have my triumphal entry. They're going to lay down the palm branches, and they're going to take their coats off, and they're going to throw them down, and I'm going to come riding in on an unbroken colt. But if you want to know why I came, I didn't come for all of that. I came to seek, save that which was lost. I came for the single mother. I came for the addicted son. I came for the forsaken young person. I came for that person that they're the only child in their family that hasn't been to prison, that hasn't been on drugs, only by the grace of God, and you feel like you don't fit in. I don't belong here. You see, God, thank you so much. The Sutton family that set such a wonderful example. And you see these girls up here singing. They've been in church their whole life. What a testimony. But if you're not careful, you'll look at that and say, "Well, there's no way I'll ever be like them." But God stopped David. That's what the whole purpose of this. He said, "Hey, I'm not just their God. I'm your God too. I'm your God. I'm not just the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the God of the broken, the hurting, and the wounded. I'm your God." Every hand lifted, every eye closed. I want you to search your heart right now. And if I've offended you, please forgive me. If I've helped you, thank the Lord. But right now is a moment that you're at a crossroads in destiny, and you can go either way. And you can either contain the same analogy of God as this big mean guy with a stick that's going to beat you up if you mess up or you do something wrong or you drop the ball or you do this or that or the other. Or you can get the proper analogy of God and say, "He's my God too." And this altar call right now, this is for people that want him to be their God. If you want him to be other people's God, that's fine. You can stay where you are. But if you want him to be your God, if you want him to be your Father, if you want him to be the one that takes care of you, I want you to step out from where you're at right now and make your way to the altar. But if you don't fit in, that's fine. God stopped the whole service just to tell somebody, "Bring me the misfits. Bring me the ones that know all the outcasts, the ones that nobody wanted anything to do with. Nobody wanted to take them under the wing. Nobody cared about them. Bring me them." That I came to seek and save that which was lost. Come on, I feel like there's some more people you're holding back because you feel like, well, I don't really know. I don't know. Is he talking to me? If you're having those thoughts right now, absolutely. I'm talking to you. God wants to be your God. God wants to take care of you. God wants to take care of you. Come on. He wants to be your provider. He wants to be your protector. He wants to be the one that goes with you in the trial and through the tribulation. But preacher, I'm addicted. That's okay. He's still your God. I came from a family that's just full of chaos and confusion. That's okay. He's your God too. Come on. Come on. Come to the altar. Come to the altar. Well, I wish you'd lift your hand right now and just cry out with a loud voice. Come on, cry to God in your trouble. Cry to God in your trouble. Cry to God in your trouble. Come on, God really cares. 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 Friends and family might leave, but he's not going nowhere. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Come on, there's healing virtue here for somebody right now. There's healing virtue here for somebody right now. Come on, young lady, you don't have to commit suicide.